Today on Family Talk.
Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and Doctor, we have a special guest to share with our listeners today, David Green, speaking at a ministry conference event recently, and his story was so very, very inspiring.
Well, Roger, we heard a powerful message from David Green just a week or two ago, and we have a recording of that message, and I'm telling you, it resonated with the people who were there, and I think it's going to do that today because we're going to let our listeners hear it. They're going to recognize David Green's name because he's the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby, but I wanted them to hear him speak as a deeply committed family man and as a Christian. David Green built his multi-billion dollar company from extremely humble beginnings, but more than his financial success, his strong faith and unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ and the worldview of a Christian are the legacy that he is committed to leaving for his family and for the world. It's truly not about the size of one's estate or the scope of your influence. It's about what you do with the tools that God gives you. And the principles of integrity and giving that David talks about are just as applicable to the poorest Christian as the richest because they're biblical principles. You're going to hear more about that in the stories that he shares today.
Let's let our audience listen in on this right now, this incredible story here today on Family Talk.
Now I'm going to introduce to you David Green, who is, you're going to love. Yeah, he came over to Family Talk this afternoon, and I did a radio program with him and his wife, Barbara. And they have a great love for the Lord. I'm not going to tell you much of his story because he's probably going to tell it. But he grew up in very poor circumstances. His father was a minister. And he has gone from there to having 575 stores, Hobby Lobby stores. And they are building an enormous museum for the Bible in Washington, D.C. And you really need to meet this man and his family. David Green, would you come up?
Well, I'm honored to be here with Shirley and Dr. Today, and definitely honored because of these people are great ministers, and we followed them for many years. And I'm happy to be with my wife here, Barbara. We have been married 55 years, and we're going to catch up with you in 4 months. It'll be 56 years. So this is my lovely wife, Barbara. Barbara, I came from a Pentecostal background, and Barbara, have you ever had a Pentecostal and a Baptist marry? Anyway, Barbara thinks she only needs to get saved once, and she refuses to do it again. And I would really like for her to do it again. And but I'm Pentecostal, and I get saved every Sunday night, sometimes midweek, and she's happy about that. And wished I'd go to church more often. So, but anyway, it's an interesting marriage. And it's worked for a few years, so it may last. But anyway, as was said, I was raised in a pastor's home. I had five brothers and sisters. And we grew up picking cotton and doing everything we could do. We would can fruit and vegetables and things of this nature. But I don't like to tell poor stories too long, you know, because every time I do, someone trumps me. They were poorer than I was. So there's always someone poorer. But I guess most people my age were poorer, you know, back in the 40s, being raised in the 40s and 50s. But I've never regretted my heritage because I saw a lot of prayer and I saw a lot of prayers being answered. And I just saw God, just the miracles that I saw in our home, how God provided. And so it was a great heritage. I wouldn't take for it. But God had always supplied our needs as we grew up. When I was in high school, I took distributive education, which was called DE back then. And during my junior and senior year, I was just thrilled to death to get out of school by 10 o'clock. And I got credit for working. And so, you know, it was just the best thing that could have ever happened to me, and I loved it. But it was also there that I met this lovely lady, Barbara. And so I really did meet my million-dollar baby in a 5 and 10 cent store. And so she is my million-dollar baby. I obviously didn't know what it meant at that time, but since then I found out it really means that she's cost me at least that much in shoes. So I hope you ladies understand that. Well, not quite, but close. We had someone in the dime store that told me that she was interested in me, and I've told that story for quite a while, and she was telling another story that I was interested in her, and that was what was told to her. Well, come to find out, we got together and found out that neither one of us was interested in the other. It was just one big nosy lady that got us together, but I thank God for that now. It was a good thing to happen. So we got married at 17, 19, and we pulled the pass college card and go direct to work, I guess. And that's exactly what we did. And so we started out in the retail business and working in Five and Dimes and family stores, and did that for about 13 years. But it was in 1970 that we decided that we would start our own business. So we got a Harvard book out, and it says, borrow $600. And so that's what we did. But I'm not sure what that $600 was for. But anyway, we did that. We borrowed $600, and in our garage, we began to put little frames together. Our boys were 7 and 9, and we had them glue these frames together, and then we would sell them to the arts and craft industry. We'd have a salesman that would go out and sell those. My boys are 7 and 9. We paid them 7 cents a frame, and we paid Barbara nothing. And so for the first 5 years, she worked without any pay. So basically, we started our business with child labor and slave labor, but I don't know why you laugh. But we do tell people that without Barbara, it wouldn't have happened. We have over 30,000 employees, and they wouldn't be here today if it hadn't have been for that, because there was no way we could start a business with $600 without her giving herself to that. So we're proud of that she did that. And, of course, that was in 1970, making frames, but our real love was in the retail business. And so we took the little bit of money we had making these frames in our garage, and we opened our first store. Our first store was opened in 1972, and it was 600 square feet. Actually, the back 300 was where we made the frames. We moved out of the garage into the back part of this little store, and the front part was 300 square feet, was the size of a living room, and that was our first Hobby Lobby store, and it was in 1972. So that was the beginning of Hobby Lobby, was in 1972. And I want to go to where we are now, but before I go that, I don't want to skip 1985. In 1985, we had about 12 stores, so that was, we were about 13 years old, and I found myself, the oil business in Oklahoma fell, and we found ourselves in really big trouble. In fact, the banks were threatened to foreclose on us, and things looked like that we might have to shut everything down. And I found that in that time that I had to find myself in prayer and on my knees, and for month in and month out, I was under my desk praying. And I really found out it was a reason for that in my life, and it was that the pride that I had. And thinking back on it, I think that's probably one of the greatest sins is pride. And I wanted to learn from that experience, and I try not to forget it. You don't learn about that in one day, because it's something you have to deal with every day. But at least it's something that I can reflect back on. I just remember God just kind of spoke to me and said, you know, you're so smart, we're going to let you have this by yourself. Obviously, he gave me breath, he gave me life. But as far as blessing the business, he didn't do that. But I learned at that time, or tried to learn, and still trying to learn, that God is faithful, and he gets all the glory for what we do. And I wanted to learn that, and hopefully I've done that. Now we have 740 stores, and we're in 47 states. We have our own trucking fleet. So most of you would say, why do you have one warehouse for 48 states? I don't know. It just works. So that's not the norm, but that's what we do, and we ship from the one location. In Oklahoma City, where we have our warehouse, we ship... We have 9 million square feet of manufacturing. We do manufacturing there, our warehouses, all of our warehouses and our offices there. All of our stores are family-owned. We have about 30,000 employees. This year's sales will be exceed a little over $4.3 billion, and we have no long-term debt at Hobby Lobby, and to God be the glory. We think one of the first things we do, because we love working in missions and mission vendors, but the first thing we need to do is we need to serve our employees. And so we try to do that. We have a clinic on our campus, and on our campus we have about 5,000 employees. We had 11,000 visits last year to our clinic, and it's free for those people that have insurance with us. And we even have an MRI machine that saves about $1,500 for every time we use it with an employee. All 30,000 employees receive a character first every month, a bulletin that talks about a given particular character. We have 6 chaplains that works for Hobby Lobby. Our leaders every Monday morning receive a devotion. And all of the new hires that we hire, because when you open about 200 stores in a 30-month period, you have to have hundreds and hundreds of employees, managers and co-managers, assistant managers, but we bring them into the warehouse. And we usually bring in about 50 at a time. And when we bring them in, we tell them what's important to us and how important it is to serve the Lord. But we actually pray the sinner's prayer with them. We started this 5 years ago. And on the first one, we had 15 people accept Jesus Christ for the first time. And one of our attorneys just come running in my office, and he says, you know what that could cost you? And I said, well, we just had 15 people's lives changed for eternity. What do you think that would cost, you know? And so he got a little tear in his eyes, and he did it, and then he was gone. So we have done that for 5 years. You know, they told me, my attorneys, that we have 70 lawsuits at any given time. So you think I'm going to sleep any less if I've got 71? So what difference does it make? But if we're willing to take a risk to make a dollar, it seems like I should take a risk to take someone's life for eternity. And so we do that. So for the last 5 years, we've had at least 100 individuals, these individuals, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then there's usually another 100 that rededicates their life. And then how this works in the stores and how they pray with their people is just incredible. Obviously, we don't ask people if they have faith or not. We hire the right way. We hire anybody, but we just love witnessing to them and seeing people come to know the Lord. And we have that happen so often. One of our meetings, we had a little lady that was, we were at lunch, and we found a little lady, one of these new hires that was going to be one of our future managers. And she was sitting in the conference room, and we said, why are you not eating? She said, well, I can't eat that food. I'm a Muslim. And so we just apologized to her. So it would never happen again. We'll make sure that everybody has the food that they need. And we just loved her. And a couple of weeks later, she called one of our chaplains and says, you know, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I'm going to raise my 5-year-old boy to serve the Lord. One of these new hires also rededicated his life and told God, the next time I have a chance, I'm going to witness. Well, God just made sure that person had a chance. So on the way home, he sat by a lady that was in distress, and so he got to talking to her. And he led her to the Lord. But the reason she was in distress was because her son had tried to commit suicide, and she was going to visit him. And so she later called this assistant manager, said, you know what? I led my son to the Lord. So it's amazing what happens when we will truly testify and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ in our business, and we should have the right to do that, and we plan to continue to do that. I think it's important to serve the employees. One of the things that we do with our employees is our minimum wage is $15.35, by the way, is our minimum wage for our full-time people. And our managers, we ask them to work 5-day work week. We're only open 66 hours a week. There's no retailer of any size that's open 66 hours a week. We close at 8 o'clock. And all of this has to do, Dr. Dobson, is because of the family. We think the family is so important. We put so much emphasis on it. And we tell our people when they come in, our new hires, what is our culture? And our culture is to serve the family and take care of the family and make sure that they're not working the hours that they shouldn't be working. And so those are the things that we want to do to serve our employees, to do the very best we can. But we think we also should serve the public. And one of the first things we should do as a retailer and as a Christian retailer, we should be the very, very best. As Christians, no matter what we're doing, we should be the very, very best. Not just get along and be another, but we ought to be the best. Because God has said, whatever your hands finds to do, do it at the very best level you can, as unto the Lord. And that's what we desire to do. We want to be the very best craft store out there, and we endeavor to do that. When you come into our stores, there's music, Christian music. We had cards that we couldn't keep out, cards that we didn't like, the verses, and they were just cards that we didn't want to sell the public. And so we took out cards that were giving us better margins to put cards in that were inspirational and that we were proud of that a Christian bookstore would have. And so that's what we did. If you go through our stores about any department, you'll find inspirational merchandise. So we feel like that we can be a witness in our stores with the merchandise that we sell. Right now, Hobby Lobby sells some of the very best-selling books on marriage and things that will inspire people, and even are putting Bibles at the front register. So we want to do all we can to serve the public. At Easter time, every single city that we're in, and we're in over 500 cities. We have 740 stores, but there's multiple stores. But I don't care whether you're in Dallas or Oklahoma City or wherever it is, you'll see a full-page ad in the paper every single Easter talking about our Lord and the resurrection and death of our Lord. And at Christmas, you'll see a full-page ad as well every single year, every time. And in 4th of July, you'll see an ad that says, "In God We Trust." And then we talk about all the different things and things that have been said by our Senate, senators, the Senate, by our founding fathers, by the Supreme Court. And you'll see where we came from and where we need to stay. And so we do that every year. So that's literally probably over 500 full-page ads we run every year at those three times. So we feel like that we need to serve the customers or the our public in that way. And then came a time that we all have to take a stand. And we found that time when the Affordable Care Act came, and the government just wanted to run over our conscience and tell us that we're going to have to pay for 4 contraceptives that we just could not do. We have no question whatsoever that life begins at conception. And that life is created by our God. Nobody has ever created life outside God. And they're asking us to pay for these. And we, as a family, we knew that we couldn't do that. So we called our family together, and I wanted to hear from all of them. We have 35 in our family. It started out with 2 of us, Barbara and I, so we got 10 grandkids, and 6 are married, and we got 11 great-grandkids, and we had 3 new great-grandkids within the last 4 months, so they're coming. And but everyone that was 16 and older at the time, we asked them to come together because we knew that we were talking about whether we would have our company or not. And we started with the youngest, and because we had three generations there, because sometimes different generations may think different, but we knew, we pretty well knew our kids and our grandkids. But starting at 16 and up to my age, we all spoke, and not a one wanted to take life. And so that was the time that we knew we had to do something. So the first thing we did, we love our country. You know, we knew we had to sue. And so the first thing we did was went to district court for an injunction. We were asking that we would not have to pay $1.3 million a day, a fine, because of the number of employees that was our insurance. It would come to $1.3 million a day. And so basically the district judge says, no, you have to pay that, in so many words, when he didn't give us the injunction. So then we took it to the Tenth Circuit, and three judges saw it, and they said, no, you're going to have to pay $1.3 million a day. So we asked the court, the Tenth Circuit, if the entire court would see it, which very, very rarely happens if they've already seen it. And they did. They saw it, the full court, and we got an injunction. The injunction happened on a Friday. On a Monday, our new insurance policy that had to go in, you had to put this in there when you got your new insurance policy. And our new insurance policy did not have these four contraceptives that would take life. But we received our injunction on Friday, and on Monday, as was when we needed it, by Monday. So to God give be the glory. And one of the things I might mention, my youngest son was the bravest in all of that. He talked about the different ways God answers, and sometimes he answers by not answering. We didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but we knew that there was only one decision. It's right and wrong. It was that simple for our family. And so we thank you for the prayers. We think we got through this because of prayers. We have a lot of faith in prayers. Our family believes that we're not real surprised that this happened this way, because we know how prayers are. I have a wife that's sitting over here that every single night, almost in the middle of the night, she's up and journaling 1:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and the scriptures she's reading and the things she's praying about. And so we have seen God answer prayer so many times in our family and in our business. And so we were not too surprised when we see God answered all the prayers. And so we just thank everybody, because we know that that's what it does. And so I'm trying to learn from my wife on prayer. I'm trying to do what the scripture says by praying without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I kind of connect to that to another verse that says, you have not because you ask not. And I don't think about have not by ask not to having more stuff or financial in my life. And some, they may need those things. But for me, it's just the daily things that you can come up with. Problems, and I could give you so many examples, which we don't have time for, of prayer and how God just miraculously did that. But I can do that from the time that I was raised in the pastor's home and see this provisions. So we've been able to see it all through our life in raising our kids, in our business. Just miraculous things. And so I think I never try to speak without talking about prayer. So it's because it is so important to our life.
Well, you've been listening to Family Talk, and we've been hearing a recorded message from David Green, the founder and president of Hobby Lobby. He was sharing what is, I suppose, his American rags to riches story, because he certainly lived it. But his life and legacy is about so much more than his financial success. David Green's story is remarkable because of his faith and his commitment to living out that faith, not just on Sunday, but on every day of the week, and not just in church, but everywhere he goes. David Green has written a book, I recommend it to you, called More Than a Hobby. And in that book, he said that when he was growing up, there was a saying that he heard often in his home. And this is it, quote, "Only one life twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." That's what he grew up with. And would you believe those words were on a plaque In the home where I spent a year. It was the home of my great aunt and great uncle. And those same words were burned into my memory. I was only in the first grade at the time. And as I said, I spent a year there, but I never forgot them. And, you know, David Green really seeks to live that out, as we've heard in this story today.
And if our listeners want to hear this broadcast again or share it with others, they can download it at drjamesdobson.org. We will also include a link to David's book, More Than a Hobby, on our website as well. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you again next time for the conclusion of this most inspiring and challenging talk from David Green, the CEO of Hobby Lobby. That's right here on Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.